As we prepare to open God's word, let's ask a blessing upon that word in prayer. Glorious and righteous God, we thank you for all of your mercies in Jesus Christ, that you are a Father clothed in majesty, dwelling in eternity, and yet you've come to us in your holy word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that you carried men by the inspiration, not according to their will, but according to yours. And now we have the scriptures. Teach us. And as we meditate upon the Lord's Prayer, in the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, give us understanding. Make us men and women of prayer. Help us to heed this call. Grant your servant strength to faithfully preach your word, and your people a readiness to receive it in the name of Christ. Hear us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn with me in God's word to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1206 in your pew Bible. We'll also be looking at Lord's Day 52, which is found in the Forms and Prayers book, the maroon one. We'll get there in a moment. First, we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5. We look at this in part because of the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, where we see the fact that we have enemies and temptations and weaknesses. Hear the word of God. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Here's a reading from God's word. I'd like you to turn in your maroon Forms and Prayers book to Lord's Day 52. It's on page 257. 257. So this afternoon we end our study of the Catechism. Lord willing, the plan is to switch over to the Canons of Dort afterward. Not sure if that's going to be this coming week or after I get back from Kenya, but Lord willing, in the future. We are 400 years exactly from the meeting of the Synod of Dort, which met through May of 1619. So we'll spend some weeks studying that of our confessions. Lord's Day 52, you'll find on page 257. And there's three questions and answers we'll study this afternoon, and we'll read these responsively. Question 127. What does the sixth petition mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. We are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. How do you conclude this prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This means we have made all these petitions of you because, as our all-powerful King, you were both willing and able to give us all that is good, and because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. What does that little word, amen, express? Amen means, this shall truly and surely be, for it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from him. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we conclude this afternoon our study of the Catechism's treatment in particular of the Lord's Prayer, reminded of the nature of prayer. That as we began to study it already in Lord's Day 45, we see the very basic foundation of prayer, that is, those redeemed by Christ, those children of God, ask him for help. For help. At its basis, that is what prayer is. We call upon God for help. We are weak, but he is strong. We're needy people, and yet we have a God who can supply all that we need. We must know this. We must be reminded of this. And so this fact brings us full circle around to where we began Lord's Day 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And there we saw the need for comfort. And we need to hear that again. I belong, body and soul, life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. As we worked our way through this prayer, our Lord taught his disciples in the church, we're reminded that this is a form of prayer. We don't have to pray this exact prayer every time we pray, but this becomes something of a structure of our prayer, following as the Catechism guides us. These are the types of things we pray for. We are to pray for our daily bread. We are to pray for forgiveness of sins. We are to pray to not be led into temptation, etc. Or pray for God's glory. In all of these things, there's a focus always on the present, on the past, and on the future. We see what God does, we see what God has done, and we have this sure hope of what God is continuing to be. That is the nature of believing prayer. One with an eye on the finished work of God in the past, and with a hope for the work that is yet to come. And all of this ends, as it began, with praise, with thanksgiving to the Lord our God. Our theme this afternoon as we conclude this prayer, as we conclude our prayer with sure confidence in the Lord. We conclude our prayer with sure confidence in the Lord. First, we'll see a request. Second, a doxology. And then third, a conclusion. So first, a request. There are two parts to this sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, but they are intimately connected. What we're asking is that the Lord will lead us by his Holy Spirit throughout our lives through the life of sanctification. Essentially, what we have here is a plea. If we look at how our catechism treats this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are so weak. First four words. We are so weak. We cannot stand on our own for a moment. And this phrase simply flows out of the sovereign providence of God. Paul told the Areopagus in Acts 17 that for in him we live and move and have our being. That's not just true of those who are redeemed of Christ, that's true of everyone. This phrase means something more than that. Our catechism says we cannot stand on our own. What does that mean? What does it mean to stand on our own? That's the language of battle. That's the language of warfare. This is what is in sight here. In war, a platoon or a battalion may be charged to hold the cliff or to hold the line or to hold a stronghold or something like that so the enemy does not advance past. It's to stand fast, stand firm. We cannot even stand on our own for a moment. What our catechism is saying is that in the spiritual war we are fighting, and everyone's fighting it. Everyone's in this war. You don't enlist in this war. You're in it. We cannot hold our own for even a moment. And this is intensified even more when we see something of the enemy that we're fighting against and the assaults we must stand against. It says, we are so weak we cannot stand on our own for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. Those are our sworn enemies. The old translation has our mortal enemies. Those which would seek to kill us, both body and soul. They never stop attacking us. So what does God give us? Well, think of Ephesians chapter 6. He gives us the full armor of God. This is true. God supplies us with this. But as soon as we lower the shield, as soon as we sheath the sword, we're struck by the onslaught of the evil one. And think about your own life for a moment. Think about your own struggles. When are you most in danger in the spiritual warfare in this life? When are the most dangerous times? Isn't it the case that you are most in danger when you are most comfortable? When things are going so well? You might think at home, you could put down the armor of God, you're safe in your home. No. How common is it to live on guard all day? To fight, and you're in the workplace, and you're careful, and you get frustrated, and you know you can't get angry, and you hold it in, and then at home you treat your wife or your children or your husband worse than you do your coworkers. Let it out. Finally, I'm in my home. Or you come home and you turn on the television and you watch mind-numbing images on the television, and your mind becomes dull to what you're actually seeing, to what you're actually hearing. Or you go on social media, you see what's taking place, and you become weak. Right? Just like soldiers in war, in times of peace. They become weak. They become lazy. They become flabby. They're not strong. They're not fit. In the time of war, that's when they're ready. That's when they're on guard. That's when their sleep will be interrupted by the call. And so think of your own life. Our sworn enemies never stop attacking us. When someone is in battle, everyone around them knows that they're in battle. I mean, think of being a soldier and seeing a fellow soldier. Oh, really? You're in this war too? Of course. They all are. But this is the nature of the Christian life. But we're not the only ones fighting. We're not the only ones fighting. It's interesting to read from 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 9, it says this: resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So what that means is your issues aren't unique to yourself. In the church and the world is in a dire situation in many places. I mean, we could see what's taking place in Nigeria. We could see what's taking place in South Sudan. I read this week of Christians killed in Kenya. That's just in Africa. Like, man. And I think, we are so thankful we don't have to be Christians in Africa. Where are we, Christians? Is it possible that it's far more dangerous to be a Christian in Canada than it is to be a Christian in North Korea or China? Why? Because we're at peace. Because we become spiritually lazy, because that's the nature of our thinking of this war. But Satan doesn't become spiritually lazy, and the world doesn't become spiritually lazy, and our own flesh is the only thing of us that is never lazy. It never stops attacking us. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're saying, God, help us. We can't hold the line. We can't stand fast for a multitude of reasons. But frankly, our enemies are too strong. They're bigger than us. They're greater than us. So what do we pray? We pray for deliverance. We know that we've been delivered through justification from the guilt of sin. We're delivered by the Holy Spirit from the power of sin. Sin no longer can lord over us. But now we must live in a state of continually being sanctified, while we have within our hearts the very seeds of the battle going on around us. And this is what is meant by the enemy, our own flesh. Our own flesh is essentially the enemy that works with the devil and the world. The devil is the master manipulator. Already back in the garden, we saw how he worked. He tricked Eve. I mean, it's her fault. She had a free will to choose to listen to the evil one, but she was duped by the evil one. Simply by, did God really say? You sure about that, Eve? Did God really say? That's not what that means. Your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. Just eat. Did God really say? Listen to these words. We read them a few moments ago from 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Seeking someone to devour. Like a roaring lion is the picture. Last year when I was in Kenya, I was in a nature preserve. Nairobi has the only nature preserve that is connected to the city. It's pretty amazing. You can see a rhinoceros with a high rise in the background. It's fascinating. It's the only city in the world like that. And so on this little tour, take a jeep through this park. Somebody called our jeep driver and says, we found lions. And that's really what you want to see there. That's the biggest cat that you're going to find there. So we go to the lions. And sure enough, we're right next to these lions. We're still on the jeep, safe and sound. Windows are up. But you can see them. They're crouched down in the bushes. They're not going to get us. We're safe. They're waiting for a gazelle or something to walk past to the watering hole. And they're going to pounce on that thing. But what was fascinating to me, it was a muddy day. Somebody took their car into that nature preserve. They were about 25 yards away from us, and they got stuck in the mud. And the way to get out of the mud is somebody gets out of the car and pushes this thing. So they did. I saw these two guys get out. I certainly wasn't going to hop out and help them. They got out. The lions are right there. Nothing happened. But those men were very aware of the situation they were in. Their friends were also watching. The guy had his wife and one or two kids with him. They were watching to make sure those lions don't get out from their spot. Think of what the scripture says. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. If those lions, I'm sure, if those lions were walking around, they would not have gotten out of the car to push out the car. They'd be completely foolish if they did. And that's the picture the scriptures give. A roaring lion. This is the evil one. This is the evil one. We're reminded that the communion of the saints, we're all in this together. Verse 9. What this means is that the same struggles, the same sufferings, the same temptations are experienced by those around us. Did you know that? What that means is that your brothers and sisters in Christ in this place are going through the same sins you are and the same struggles you are. Might not be the exact same, but it's of the same nature. You may think, there is nobody in this church. Yeah, there is. That's what the scriptures are saying. The same temptations. Well, you don't know me. No, but the scriptures are clear. God knows you. And you're not alone. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are with you, praying for you. That's part of what it means to be part of the community of the saints. We're in prayer for each other. But even more comforting is the fact that God is with us. That's why our catechism can be written the way it is. And every believer who reads answer 127 can shake their head in agreement. Say, yes, we understand sin. This is true in my life. Be on guard. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says, "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." It's primarily talking about false preachers, but the deception is clear. The devil is the enemy. The world also is an enemy. And there are some ways to use the word world that is a positive way. There's other ways to use the word world, which is a negative way. This is the negative use of the word world. The world is an enemy. And it makes you wonder, when the catechism was written 450 years ago, what would the first readers of the catechism have thought about this? In actuality, again, it's the same types of sins. Materialism, pride, seeking acceptance from peers, being popular, dressing to impress, entertainment, abuse of God's good gifts, etc. Those aren't culturally limited. Those aren't time limited. There's so much pressure to conform in the image of the world. But we must resist. We must resist. Though God calls us to live in the world, we must not be of the world. In, but not of. And as soon as we become of the world, and you have to realize the church is in great, great danger of this. As soon as we become of the world, we can no longer stand as those able to discern the errors of the world. In this way, the Amish were onto something. When they emphasize in passages of Scripture, like, come out from among them. Leave them. Don't want to be tainted by the world. There's something to that. And if you're a parent, maybe you've had this thought. It'd be a whole lot easier if we just had some farm somewhere off at some island. And we didn't have the influences that our kids have to have. But they didn't realize, or maybe they realized it but were not strong in it, is that when the Amish left the world, they took the world of their hearts with them. We are to flee from sin, but realize the next enemy is going to be our own flesh. And you can't hide from that. You can't run from that. We walk around with a sinful nature. He said it last week. Do not impute to us, this is answer 126. Do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. So in that sense, we can see that our own flesh is not working for us. It's working against us in terms of Christian living. Have you ever wondered why it's so difficult to walk in the way of godliness? Why sanctification is such a difficult process? Or why we continue to stumble and fall in the same sins? It's because of this. It's because of this. Imagine trying to run a race a mile long. The problem is you have a rope around your waist, and at the end of that rope is a 100-pound weight. Start running. Like, man, this is exhausting. Why is this race so tiring? Yeah, because of that weight you're dragging behind you. Well, get rid of the weight. You can't. You can't. It's a sinful nature. God forgives it, but he doesn't eradicate it, doesn't move it. And so we must fight. We must run the harder, knowing that God is with us. And so it's humble to think of the many sins that our flesh works in our own minds, in our own hearts. Even now, right? Even now. How many things during this worship service have you thought about that were not connected to this worship service? How many times during this sermon have your minds wandered already from the truth at hand? During prayer, you might have noticed the congregational prayer is actually the Lord's Prayer this afternoon, explanation from the Catechism. Lord's, you've heard it before. So the mind is easy to wander. That's why worship is exhausting. Not just for the preacher, for the worshiper. The battle is difficult. And that's why we have to continue to ask God for help. The nature of the Lord's Prayer is these are the things we should be praying for, not once a week, continually be praying for. The battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities and the powers. It's against the ruler of darkness. And that's why our catechism turns us to address God. It says there, and so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit. Make us strong. The battle is difficult. The battle is long. But we don't fight alone. Do not put down your armor. Do not seek to go it alone. We pray for the Comforter, for the Holy Spirit. We pray for a sanctified conscience, so that when we do fall into sin, we may repent of sin quickly, so that it cannot gain a foothold in our hearts. We understand what that means when we don't deal with sin and how it grows and grows, and then we end up on the losing side of sin. So, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight, we may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Victory is what's in sight. That fact means that we're on the winning side. Romans 8:37 reminds us of the victory we have in Christ. Philippians 3 reminds us of what we have in Christ. He's won. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I know one church that every Sunday, the first song they sing is Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. And so they march into worship with victory on their minds. I think, we don't always feel very victorious, but I don't think we should do this. But the benefit of doing this is that they're reminded right off the bat of the finished work of Christ for us in victory. We don't come here as those who are defeated in the long haul. We might feel defeated. We might lose spiritual battles. We may give in to temptation, even though we ask God not to bring us into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. Victory. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, connects our triumph with our outward witness in the gospel. Essentially, Romans 8, the whole of Romans 8, speaks of our security. Our security, our protection in Jesus Christ. Right? Think of the language of battle there. Who may bring a charge against God's elect? No one. What will separate us from the love of God? Because we have things that want to separate us. The devil, the world, our own flesh. None of it. Not a single one of those. And nothing else the world might have to offer if we are found in Christ. Because if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. We're no longer in darkness, we're in light. If we are in Christ, we have the eternal security of Jesus Christ. Not because we're mighty warriors or the greatest Christian soldiers. Because he won. The victory is his. Because it is, it becomes ours. Jesus says in the foreshadowing of his death In John 16, verse 33, I have overcome the world. What Christ has accomplished becomes ours through faith. Before we move on, let's pause for a moment and think about the hardships and the difficulties and the trials we have, not simply from the devil, the world, our own flesh, but from the actual things that happen in our lives. Because there's a number in our congregation who are struggling, are going through difficulties. And it's probably always the case, but since I've been your pastor, we've always had a long prayer list. And there's always been those who have asked the questions of faith. Why? Why, God, in your perfect wisdom and plan? Why cancer? Why this? Why now? Why unbelieving children, God? Have you prayed that prayer? Why brokenness? Why such sin? God did not make us this way, but God also does not leave us this way. If you have your scriptures, I invite you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Three Fridays ago, it's a girl from my high school class. I don't know if I mentioned this. She died in a car accident. Oh, my age? I saw she's actually only 2 days younger than me. She was in the car with her husband, who was driving, and her four children, the oldest being 7 years old. To get off at an exit, the highway was dividing. Her husband driving, quick tried to swerve to catch the exit, didn't, hit a pylon, went back into the road, hit by a semi. She died before they got to the hospital. There's only one, when the police showed up, there was only one person conscious, their six-year-old. And the six-year-old's looking in the grass. And the police says, what are you looking for? He says, I'm looking for my little sister. She's in a baby seat. The baby is totally fine. So I read the obituary. At the end of the obituary, the girl, Michelle, who died, her dad, a Reformed believer, wrote thoughts of a grieving father. Powerful stuff. And he asked the question, did God make a mistake on that day? He just took a mother with four little children out of this world. He says, no, God did not make a mistake. God never makes mistakes. And then he explained from God's word why this is the case. He says, I don't have all the answers, but God gives us some of them. God gives us enough in the scriptures. Look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We had this as a house visitation theme last year, I believe. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Let's get down to verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends more and more to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. But the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God tells us these things. And though sometimes they're difficult to understand, when we're in the trenches, we can trust that the God who calls us to whatever it is he calls you to knows exactly what he's doing. He will sustain. The evil one may seek to attack us, and doubts might arise. God is and was and will forever be a faithful God. Trust him. Trust him. Second, we see a doxology. The Lord's Prayer ends with a doxology of sorts. This is appropriate. In fact, every single instance of life, doxology is appropriate. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The scriptures are full of doxologies. We read one in 1 Peter chapter 5. A doxology is literally a word of praise or a word of thanksgiving, a way of glorifying God. Doxa means praise, glory. Logos means word. We end our worship service with a doxology. So the last song of the worship service should have something of a nature, doxological nature. It shouldn't be a lament, for instance. It's a doxology. At the conclusion of this prayer, Zacharias Ursinus, the primary author of the Catechism, says this. He says, this conclusion contributes to the confirmation of our faith, or to our confidence of being heard, seeing that God is willing and able to grant what we desire and pray for at his hands. Let's think a bit deeper about this doxology. It's broken up into three lines, and those three truths or themes are treated in answer 128. And just briefly, for thine is the kingdom. This entails an obvious fact, God's a king. We pray to a king. Exactly what kind of king is God? We could think back to Lord's Day 48 and the prayer, thy kingdom come. A king has a duty of hearing, defending, and of preserving his subjects. And since God is more powerful than all the kings of the earth, since we know this, we pray to God as the powerful king who shows us his goodness. Second is power. We praise God who is the one who is actually able to uphold us. We just confessed that we're too weak to stand on our own for even a moment. And now we magnify the God who gives power. Children might sing, our God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. With the childlike trust in God, even as we begin this prayer by addressing our Father, we now address this prayer to the one who's powerful. For yours is the kingdom. Yours. Not us. But to you, from you, and unto you is the power. All the power in the world. And third, we praise God for his glory forever. Thine is the kingdom, power, and glory. And even in our praying, the glory of God is at the forefront. We pray this so that your holy name and not we ourselves should receive all the praise forever. Since God is the fountain of all good and he made us for his glory, what an appropriate end to the prayer. To your glory, God. We exist for your glory. What we do is for your glory. Once again, a quote from Ursinus. He says, quote, what we desire and pray for contributes to your glory. Therefore, will you grant it unto us? Give us, therefore, what we pray for, and the glory shall redound to thee, if you deliver us, for so shall thy kingdom, power, and glory be manifested. That's a doxology. There's a request. Doxology, now a conclusion. Short little word, amen. Or if you're American, amen. This prayer, as with all of our technical prayers, ends with this. And we know this word is from the scriptures. It's a Greek word which means surely or verily. And our catechism defines it in answer 129. It means, this shall truly and surely be. The meaning is essentially the same. We end with amen. Because it's much more certain that God has heard my prayer. Think about this. Much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from God. It's more certain that God hears us than we actually desire what we pray for. Isaiah 65, verse 24 says of God's power to hear prayer. Think about this. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. When we conclude our prayers in this manner, from hearts of faith, we can be rest assured that God will provide all that we need for body and soul. God certainly knows what we need more than we know what we need. And God is always on the side of the elect. And in that, they have the unshakable comfort, that unshakable foundation, that they, when they call upon Him, at any time, He'll be near to hear them. That is a privilege that only children have to a Father. This is our Father in heaven. We have ready and continual access to our faithful Father. But you must trust Him, beloved. You must believe. And this one true God, Jesus taught us to pray not to a stranger, to a Heavenly Father who's made us. So now we've concluded our study of the Catechism. Let us be reminded that as we look at the summary of God's Word, Ten Commandments, Lord's Prayer, Apostles' Creed, that theology or doctrine, and the Catechism is doctrinal. We're going to look at the Canons of Dort in a moment, or in a while. It will also be doctrinal, but doctrine must never be cold or dusty or dry, or whatever it may be. Because right thinking produces right living. The theological phrase is orthodoxy, right thinking, leads to orthopraxy, right living. Right thinking leads to right living. God has already done it for us. The gospel emphasizes the finished nature of salvation. Christ has done it. It is finished. And yet now we have the rest of our lives into eternity to serve this one true living God. And so we pray, God, help us to rightly know You, understand You, to know ourselves, so that we may live before You as Your children. God has revealed Himself for a reason, so that we might know Him, and in turn, that we might praise and magnify our living God. And so let us use this knowledge to that end. By the sovereign grace of God, may it be our prayer, soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You that of Your infinite mercy, You sent the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray for Your help. We give You, Lord, our hearts, our lives. What a privilege we have to serve a living God. But Lord, help us. Make us strong with the strength of Your Holy Spirit. That all the days of our lives, we may serve You. We pray for Your help. We thank You, Lord, for Your word, and we ask that You will take it now and apply it to our hearts, that we might live in light of the finished work of Christ. We pray, Lord, also for Your blessing upon our offerings this afternoon. We pray for the ministry that Galcom provides. We thank You for this radio ministry, that many can be given personal radios where they hear the Scriptures and their own language. We pray for the organization of Galcom. We pray for those who volunteer to put together the radios, even those from our own church. We pray for those who go on mission trips, who set up radio towers, who distribute radios. But we pray above all for those who hear the Scriptures, that they might turn to You in faith and send it to the faithful preaching of the Word. Your Word produces life. Work mightily in this world. Hear us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.